Well, one of the unique aspects of Christianity when compared to other faiths and other religious movements is that Christianity traces its origin back to one particular event on one particular day. That's not true of Buddhism. That's not true of Hinduism. That's not true of Islam. It's not true of Judaism. It's only true of Christianity, that something happened, and suddenly, overnight, this faith movement began. Now, what happened, that event was that a large group of people saw something. And what they saw caused them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And what they saw was the resurrected Jesus. And many of them were persecuted, even to the point of death, because they would not stop speaking about what they saw. Over 500 witnesses saw the resurrected Christ. I want you to think about that for a moment, because today in a court of law, you got two witnesses, it's a slam dunk case. Over 500 witnesses saw the resurrected Christ. I want to answer two questions this morning. So what does that mean? What does the resurrection mean? Number one. And number two, why does it matter? First, what does it mean? It means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He claimed to be God come in the flesh. So why does it matter? It matters because it proves that he did what he came to do, and that is accomplish mankind, for mankind, redemption for all those who would turn and believe in him. Jesus said a couple, many amazing things. I want to point out two today. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said this. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Also, John 14, 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I want you to think about the fact that a lot of people think all these religions, all roads lead to heaven. Actually, I want you to think about this. That's like saying that I can dial any phone number and reach Tracy. There's only one phone number I can dial that's going to reach Tracy. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way to God and one way to heaven. And so the resurrection means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. That's God come in the flesh. And he did accomplish what he came to do, and that is accomplish redemption for mankind. Now, I have up here something some of you baby boomers would recognize. It's an Etch-a-Sketch. Now, actually, they have a computer new version of this that my granddaughter loves for me to tell her stories on. And all she has to do is, you don't have to shake the new one. You just push a button and it erases it. So I tell her stories and all that, and then she just loves to erase it and giggle. So I can make all kinds of mistakes when I tell the story, but all I got is push a button and it wipes the slate clean. Well, I want to give you guys some what I call Etch-a-Sketch verses, some wipe the slate clean verses. And they are Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your transgressions from you. Isn't that great? Also, Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are as scarlet, they will become white as snow. And so the beauty of this moment is everybody can receive this. Anybody and everybody. By just turning to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you can get a clean slate. All your sins wiped away. Now, I want to go ahead and give you a visual of what really I'm talking about. And actually, I need a volunteer. Billy, you volunteer? Okay. Well, I tell you what, Stitch, Billy, you can stand right down here because if you come up here, you're going to steal everything. He's an actor in The Promise, and he'll come up here and start acting. Okay, Billy. So I want you to face me now. Okay, so I want you to imagine that this ladder represents the very top is God's standard of perfection. So God's perfect, his perfect standard of moral perfection and a moral perfect heaven's top. And in the bottom, we're going to put things like, the bottom of this ladder, we're going to put things like mass murderer. Okay, how about child molester? We could add axe murderers. We could add all these kinds of horrible situations that people, you know, have been involved in. So if the bottom is child molester, mass murders, and the top is God's perfection, where would you put yourself? Stop, hold that thought. I want to help you, because there's been some godly people in my lifetime and that have passed on, but they were considered the most godly people in the world at the time by many. Let's take Mother Teresa, for example, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And I heard her speak, and I think that she put herself somewhere about in the middle here. Okay, I can think of somebody else that comes to mind who lived during most of our lifetimes here. Billy Graham, many people considered him a godly, very godly man. And I've heard Billy Graham speak, and I think Billy Graham would put himself south. I think he'd put himself south of Mother Teresa. Okay, let me add another one here. How about Martin Luther King Jr.? Godly man, godly fight against racism. And I've heard Martin Luther Jr. speak. I think he would put himself somewhere in here. I'll just say, I think he probably put himself south of Billy. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and throw myself in here. And I'm going to put myself definitely south of these. So I'll put myself south of Martin Luther King Jr. Now, Billy, here's the question for you. This is you. Where should we put you?
Just above child molesters.
So Billy says he put himself right in here. Okay, well, I'm going to say something, man. You're in deep trouble, Billy. The truth is, all of us are in deep trouble. There's a giant gap between the perfection of God and even the most godly person who's ever lived. Billy, you can have a seat. Thanks for stepping up. Give him a hand here, guys. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God." All. That includes all. Everyone sinned to fall short of the glory of God. There's a giant gap between us sinners and a holy God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So what we all deserve, if we're going to satisfy the demands of justice, is death. So all of us have a huge problem. None of us can do enough good things to erase our wrongdoing and add our right doing necessary to reach perfection. But Christianity is different than all other religions in this. All other religions are somehow trying to work their way up the ladder. They do enough good things, maybe they can reach heaven. Well, God knows that's not possible for us to do that. So what does God do? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." So Christianity is the only religion where God actually realizes, you know, man realizes they can't reach God. So God, he actually does what only he can do, and he comes down and he bridges the gap himself in the person of Jesus Christ when he goes to the cross and dies on our behalf. So now the gap can be closed. It's closed by God sending his son. I want to give you two religious terms that aren't hard to understand, but I think you need to know them. The first term I want you to understand is substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Now, how many of you ever had a speeding ticket? Raise your hand. This is confession time. Okay. Wow. Well, I'm going to make a confession. I actually got two speeding tickets the same day one time. So what do you have to do? You have to atone for it. You have to go to the courthouse, at least that's back when I did that, and you have to satisfy the demands of justice by paying for that speeding ticket, $100. And what do? You're atoning for your crime of speeding. So you're satisfying the demands of justice by paying for it. When Jesus goes to the cross, he is satisfying the demands of justice for us and paying the penalty that we should have paid, which is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. But he dies for us. So he takes all of our sin and judgment upon himself, absorbs it for us. He satisfies the demands of justice. So that's one term I want you to realize, is that because of substitutionary atonement, he substituted for us, died for us, and atones for us, satisfies the demands of justice. Because of that, all of our wrongdoing is erased. You know, it's just totally clean now. But we still got a problem. So our wrongdoing is erased, but what about our right doing? We still haven't done enough righteous things to be righteous and somehow be able to reach heaven. Well, I want to give you another term. The term is imputed righteousness. Now, how many of you remember the story? It happened years ago where this lady, it was in the news, she had $150 in a bank account, and she went online to check it, and there was $88 billion in her account. So after she passed out and she woke up and she sobbed and cried, she called the bank and said, there's $88 billion in my account. I just had $150 in there, and I didn't do anything to earn that money. And the bank said, don't touch it. And so they, 3 hours, they finally got it all out of her account. But for 3 hours, she's like one of the richest people in the whole world, right? But that money was just accredited to her account. She didn't do anything to earn it. Well, imputed righteousness is that Christ is going to credit our accounts, his righteousness, and we don't do anything to earn it. When we believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, all of our wrongdoings wiped away. That's substitutionary atonement. But then all the righteous gap, he fills by giving us his righteousness, imputes it, just credits it to our account. How beautiful is this? In fact, there's one verse that explains Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And that's Romans 4:25. Let's read it. Romans 4:25 says, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions, that's Good Friday, and he was raised because of our justification, that's Easter Sunday. On Good Friday, he bears our sins, absorbs our judgment, all of our wrongdoings wiped away. Now, on Easter Sunday, he basically is communicating that now he is imputing his righteousness to us. So we're given all of our wrongdoings wiped away, and we're giving his right doing. And so this is an amazing deal. So right now, if you've never made this decision to just ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, you can do that right now. You can do it online. And he can wipe away all your sins, all your wrongdoing. And he can credit your account to his, with his righteousness. And you can go to a perfect heaven with a perfect God because of Christ. So here's what happens. You came in here, and hopefully you received on your way in this little ladder. What I want you to know today is that you need to give your ladder up for a cross. You need to give up the idea that you're going to climb up this ladder and you're going to reach God if you just do enough good deeds and stop doing enough bad deeds that you're going to make it. And you can't. It's not possible. So today is a great day to give up your ladder and take a cross. And you're going to have a chance to do it at the end of the service. Just throw your ladder in this one basket and take a cross, realizing that all your confidence is in what Christ did for you on the cross. He erased your wrongdoing, and he gave you his righteousness. What a deal. Now, I want to go on a little further this morning with this whole concept of the ladder, because I think what happens a lot of times is you have someone who maybe when you were young, maybe as a child, a teenager, maybe a young adult, maybe last week, you decided to turn your ladder in for a cross and just count on Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. What happens a lot of times is after growing as a Christian for a while, there's a lot of Christians that go reach back in and pick the ladder back up. And they start thinking if it's their good behavior now, their good deeds, their religious practices that now give them their standing with God. Let me give you an example of that by looking at a passage. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus tells an amazing parable. Let's just read it. Let's read how it starts. Luke 18, 9. He also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So Jesus is telling this parable to someone. He's telling this parable to people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And as a result of how they viewed themselves, they viewed others who didn't have those same religious practices and disciplines and sacrifices. They viewed others with contempt. So keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. Let's keep reading. Luke 18, 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. So the first one that goes up there, he talks about is a Pharisee. That's a Jewish religious leader in the day of Jesus. And the other is a tax gatherer. That's a Jew who is collecting taxes from the Jews for the Romans and ripping off his Jewish brethren. So they're despised. Those two go up to the temple to pray. So here's what they pray. Luke 18:11, the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes and all I get. So now the Pharisee, this Jewish religious leader, the one who trusts in himself that he is righteous, keep that in mind, he now presents his righteousness to God. He said, I'm not like others. I'm not a swindler, a robber, a thief, a cheater. I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer. I'm also faithful in my religious practices. I give, I tithe financially, and I fast, I make sacrifices. But notice this, the Pharisee believed that his righteousness came from God. Notice what he says here, this is real important. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Don't miss this. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. So he gives God credit for making him this morally devout religious man. So he believes that his, you know, this righteousness actually came from God. So far, so good. That's not the problem. Let's see what the problem is. Again, let's go back to Luke 18:9. He also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now make sure you see what this is saying here. It is not saying that he's trusting in himself to make himself righteous. That's not what it's saying. No, he thanks God for that. He's not trusting in himself to make himself righteous. As far as we know, the Pharisee would have said, not I, but the grace of God in me has worked this wonderful righteous behavior. His mistake was that he's now trusting in his righteous lifestyle, his morality, his religious practices, his disciplines, he's now trusting in that for his standing with God. He's taken up the ladder. In other words, he believes that God enabled him to become this moral person, this righteous person, this religious person. He gives God credit for that. And now that he is this morally righteous, faithful, religious person, he believes that God is now pleased with him in his standing before God. He's trusting in the wrong thing. He's trusting that his moral character now, his religious activity that he's now involved in, now makes him acceptable and righteous before God. Again, he's not presented in this parable, at least, as a legalist, one who's trying to earn his salvation. That's not the issue in this parable. The issue is he's now trusting in his moral behavior and his religious practices that have been developed in him for his standing before God. He's trusting in the wrong thing. He's wrong. He's dead wrong. So what's the right answer? The right answer is trust in Christ alone and his righteousness that's given to you through faith, no matter how moral you become, no matter how righteous you become in your lifestyle, how religious you become in your practices. Let's finish the story, Luke 18:13 and 14. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax gatherer, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So what did the tax collector do? He trusted nothing in himself. He trusted in God. He looked to God. And Jesus said that God declared him righteous in his law court, justified. See, the Bible is clear how God provides righteousness for sinners who are not righteous. Here it is, real important verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, Christ. He, the Father, made him Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf. He took all of our sins upon himself, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So by trusting in Christ alone and all that he did for us, and all that he is for us, we're united in him. And because we're in him, what he is now counts for us. His righteousness, his morality, his devoutness, all that is credited to our account. And that's what we trust in. Not whatever righteous behavior you develop. Not whatever moral practices you start to do. Not whatever religious things you get involved in. We do not trust in that for our standing before God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, listen to this. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now be careful what you think. Don't think, of course, a tax collector cried out for mercy. I mean, he's a swindler and an immoral man. See, that's exactly what the Pharisee was thinking. The truth is, in God's eyes, we're all in the same predicament, all of us, as a tax gatherer. The only hope anyone has is to cry out for God's mercy and grace, which is available to us through Jesus Christ, by faith in him as Savior and Lord. Now, people who trust in the righteousness that God has worked in them, their behavior, their religious practices, and you're trusting in that for how you're standing before God, that you now are accepted by God, those people, Jesus says, do not go home justified. This is really serious. We are not justified by the righteousness that is worked in us, our behavior that's developed, our practices. We are justified by the righteousness that Christ is for us. So we need to give Christ the glory that he's due. He's the one who is perfect righteousness for us. He's the one who also is working progressive righteousness in us, but we don't trust in that for our standing. Put all of our confidence in what Christ did for us. I think something happens that's real subtle. I've watched it happen. I've wrestled with it in my own life. I've seen it happen in so many Christians' lives. And that is, you start to grow as a Christian and you start to develop a lot of holy habits and become this more godly, loving person, and you have certain religious practices you do. You know, you do tithe and you do fast. And that as you're doing that, you start to view others who don't do that with contempt. And they know it. And that's why they don't want to be around us. No one wants to be around some self-righteous, holier-than-thou person. But they wanted to be around Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't like that. Last week on an airplane, two different legs of my trip, I sat with two different people, interesting conversations. One was a leader for the country of Kenya. The other one was a prosecuting attorney from New York City. And it was really easy to talk about spiritual things because they asked what I did, and I would say I'm a pastor. So wide open door for me to talk about spiritual things with them, and had wonderful conversations sharing the Lord with each one of them. But what was interesting is that when I was not judgmental, when they started sharing their story with me, they seemed to be more willing to share their story more and more because I wasn't viewing them with contempt. So how do you become less judgmental as a person? I think the key is understanding that our righteousness is simply this, because we are in Christ. That's it. It's not because I developed certain behavior and certain practices for my standing before God. Now, we do, because our standing with God has been totally credited to us, that motivates me to want to live a holy life, but I'm not going to trust in my holy life for my standing before God. I'm going to trust in Christ. See, the key is, the only difference between me and that man and that woman on the airplane that I got to share the Lord with, the only difference that really matters between me and them was Christ. Not my behavior. Not my practices. It was Christ. And all I was and all I am is one beggar telling another beggar where to find a piece of bread. And the more we realize that and put all our confidence and trust in what Christ did for us, the less judgmental we become. And we stop viewing other people with contempt because we know what they really need is Christ. And we're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find a piece of bread. I want to invite the worship team up here as we close this service. When you came in, you received the ladder. What pocket did I put it in? Okay, so I guess I already lost my ladder. Oh, here it is. Okay, here's how we're going to close the service. Now, if you came here today and you kind of had this ladder mentality that you're trying to see if you could do enough good deeds to make your way to a perfect God or try to get enough bad habits out of your life, just realize you can't do it. It's not even possible. So give your ladder up today for a cross. In just a moment, as we sing the closing song, you can come up and you, on this side and this side, and you can drop your ladder into one basket and pick a cross up. And some of you, this is the first time you've ever made this decision to ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. This is an awesome day for you. But it's an awesome day for all of us because there's those of you that you turned to Christ as Savior and Lord, maybe when you were younger, maybe as a young adult, whenever you did it, and then later on you picked the ladder back up. The evidence you picked the ladder back up is because your mentality was that if I just behave a certain way, if I just do certain practices, religious events, then my standing before God is unpleasing to Him. And today I'm asking you to also give up your ladder and pick a cross back up. Pick up the cross. What we trust in is what Christ has done for us and what He is for us. Amen?